Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word and we thank you for it. And we pray that through it, by your Spirit, you would shape our attitudes and our very lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had our Brisbane family staying with us in the last week or so, our son and daughter-in-law and their kids. And of course, as you probably know, Brisbane, by comparison to Melbourne, is still just a bit of a big country town. So Monday lunchtime, I was keen to show Nathan and Robin some of the glories of the Melbourne CBD and impress them with our new Melbourne home. The thing that impressed them most, I think, Robin anyway, was the grand banking chamber of the old Commercial Bank, number 333 Collins Street. The website visitvictoria.com says the preserved heritage interior is jaw-droppingly beautiful. The soaring Italian Baroque dome is backed by exquisite inlaid marble floorings, gilt detailed columns and arches, and all the other features of fancy work of the 1890s. And it's true. TripAdvisor.com describes it this way. Number 333 Collins Street was the glorious banking chamber of the Commercial Bank of Australia, intended to display its wealth and stability. And I'm pretty sure Robin's jaw did actually drop as we walked into that foyer. And without even meaning to, she simply said, "Wow." Now, what I'm looking for at this point, the reason I mention it, is that I'm looking for a working definition of the Greek word doxa, which in our English Bible is translated as glory. And it's an intangible thing, glory, and a little bit hard to pin down. But I want to tentatively suggest to you that the ultimate effect of glory, when you are confronted by it, is that glory is what makes us go, wow. It's wow factor. The foyer at 333 Collins Street is glorious, just as they say on TripAdvisor.com, because almost reflexively it makes you say wow, whether you're meant to or not. Now, in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word for glory is kabod, which also means weightiness. In the oldest Greek translations of the Old Testament, they used that word doxa, which to Greek philosophers had the idea of substance behind the appearance. Which flags the idea too, that something might actually look more glorious than it really is. Like an IKEA mid-century design oak dining table, that when you scratch the millimetre of plastic veneer is actually just cardboard. And you realise it's not glorious after all. Recognising real glory when you come upon it is, I think, an underlying idea that ties today's passage from James together. Not being fooled by the insubstantial stuff, but rethinking what real glory looks like, even in the most unexpected places. Not being fooled by all that glitters. Not judging books by their covers. Our key verse is chapter 2, verse 1, which contains both the instruction James is giving and the reason behind the instruction. The reason being, we are people who claim allegiance to a particular Lord and Master whose name is Jesus Christ. And he, says James, is the Lord of glory. Look at his words. That's what he calls him. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, friends, here's the mind-stretching and attitude-stretching reality. That this Jesus, who lay as a baby in the equivalent of a cardboard carton, in rags in a feed trough in a barn, who famously got on his knees and washed feet, who even more famously was convicted and executed as an insurrectionist, he is the one who James says is the Lord of, and therefore the defining standard of, what real glory looks like. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Most particularly, of course, because that insurrectionist became a resurrectionist. And James is utterly convinced, has taken his humility to the highest place in God's ordering of things. Lord of all. Which, you see, for James then carries the implication that if the Lord of glory looked like that, then we shouldn't be fooled into fawning over cheap passing glories here, and especially not in a church community. Which means partiality, especially when it looks like favouring the rich member over the poor, has got no place. Favouritism based on the outward appearance of glory will mean we're valuing the wrong things. Style over substance. Now, remember, James, as we've seen the past couple of weeks, is writing a letter from Jerusalem to Jewish Christians who are spread out around the regions at a time when persecution for their faith in Jesus has seen them driven out of Jerusalem. And yet, even at that point, when you would expect a sense of togetherness in tough times, there's emerging this sense of social pecking order that means they've totally missed the point. You'll notice the first two verses of our New Testament reading came from earlier in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where James first raises the issue and immediately flips the way we look at human status. Just look again at his words there. Let the lowly brother or sister boast in their exaltation and the rich in their humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, they will pass away. For the sun rises, he says, with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, we sang that line in our second hymn this morning. It's from Mary's song in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, "The hungry fed, the humble lifted high." Mary knew at the angel's announcement that she would give birth to the Saviour, and that Saviour was going to be all about redefining glory, about lifting up the humble. She sang, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and exalted those of humble estate." And yet somehow, these scattered churches James is writing to have missed the memo, have got it entirely the other way around. That somehow they must think Jesus has come to scatter the humble and exalt those already in high estate. Look at his words again. You'll see them on the screen. Lowly brother, lowly sister, whether it's that you're discouraged or life's been hard on you, whether you're broken in spirit or just plain broke, whether you never amounted to much in the eyes of your parents or the eyes of the world, whether your plans just never quite succeeded, James says, let the lowly brother or sister boast in their exaltation. Boast in the way God has lifted you up to be one of his people. And the rich, boast in your smallness, remembering that whatever glories you have will pass away like the grass that withers and falls. And whatever beauty that money can buy, whether the beautiful house or the beautiful car or the beautiful clothes, or the beautiful makeover, all of it fades like a flower of the field. I was listening the other day to a program about the fast fashion industry, an industry designed to make us never satisfied, always looking for the next way to be on trend, which is why new designs and new fabrics, they said in the program, they'll only ever be available in a batch for a few days. Buy now, buy fast. Buy again next week. And so most garments, they said, are only worn a total of 7 times before they're thrown away. Which should tell us, if nothing else, that the glories and beauties of fashion and success are fleeting. James says, if you're rich, and these days that's most of us, if that's what you're chasing, take this to heart. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So busy, so important, so many meetings. And it's like he's just fading out in front of everybody's eyes. See, friends, that is not glory. That is not something to say wow about. That is not something to be grabbing for. So particularly as James switches his focus now to the aspirational middle, particularly, watch out for what he calls the ugly sin of partiality, of showing favouritism in your efforts to be a social climber, to gain advantage, as you grab yourself that kind of faded flower glory. Which brings us back then to our key verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James goes on to paint a picture of a very concrete situation, and you need to imagine yourself perhaps in a church meeting in literally a first century synagogue. That's the actual Greek word James uses in verse 2, which we've got translated as assembly. It seems they're still meeting in the synagogue buildings. But a reminder of the very Jewish roots of this letter. What happens if a guy turns up and parks his Rolls-Royce Silver Shadow out the front in a no-standing zone? He doesn't care if he gets fined. He's wearing a Giorgio Armani suit and a Rolex Daytona watch. And at the same time coming in, you recognise the guy who sleeps rough on the corner of Swanston Street coming in as well. They both arrive at church at the same time. Which one makes you go, wow? Pick up verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You look impressive. Sit here at the front. Actually, we've got some elders' chairs. Come and sit up here. Why not join us for lunch? You, on the other hand, sit on the floor. Stand at the back, where we'll quietly ignore you. Friends, can you see how that is missing the point? It's missing the nature of real glory, mistaking surface for substance. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to those who love him? That's what counts. But you've dishonoured the poor man. It's not that being poor actually qualifies you to be an heir of the kingdom, but given that Jesus pointed out, you might remember, how very hard it is for a rich, self-sufficient person to humble himself enough to love the Lord of glory. It seems if you're on the less impressive end of the scale, you've already got an inside run. And again, those in the aspirational middle, which of those are you going to aspire to? Which end of the scale are you going to honour? Because here's the irony, and it's the same today. The same people they're so obsequiously grovelling to are the ones who won't hesitate to squeeze them, evict them, sue them. James says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who blaspheme the honourable name by which you are called? The kind of people, it seems, who'll soak up every honour you give them and then suck you dry for everything else as well. And that is what you think is glory. So friends, don't be misled. Don't be dazzled by fading flowers. Because sadly, the same lessons have to be learned again and again, generation after generation. I would never dare buy a bunch of fading flowers for my wife. She wouldn't be impressed at all. And yet James says, you are so devoted to pursuing the wrong kind of glory. Now it's curious, these Jewish Christians James is writing to, they are still zealous for their Old Testament law. They know it well, as first century Jewish Christians did. And yet it seems, he says, they are ignoring the big one. That you might remember Jesus spelled out when he was asked by a Jewish scribe to specify the most important commandment. And Jesus says to him, it's Mark chapter 12. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he says there's this one. Love your neighbour as yourself. That, says James, is the royal law from in the mouth of King Jesus himself. The trouble is, for his law-proud original readers, they'll pat themselves on the back on one hand for keeping the Ten Commandments and not killing anyone this week, and yet fail to love by assessing people according to their dress code, valuing them only in proportion to their bank balance, honouring them accordingly. Partiality, which James says is like missing the bus completely. Partiality, favouritism, fawning over the rich while you sit the poor on the floor, is not just poor form, he says, it is failure to love, and that's failing to observe the law that you hold so high. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, He says to them, if you want a law, and this was a big issue that was potentially splitting the church between the Jewish and Gentile Christians in the first century. If you want a law to live by, he says, make sure it's the law of liberty. Make sure it is the royal law of love and act accordingly, full of mercy. Here's what he says. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Friends, I want to suggest this morning that as a first step, you and I need to work at broadening our concept of glory and learn again to marvel at what's truly glorious. We're so easily bedazzled by bling, gold rings, red Lamborghinis, by people who have more than we do. No matter where you are on the ladder, there's always someone above you more glorious, if you measure that way. Why not say wow instead? Why not aspire to the kind of loyal faith in Jesus that is somehow more at home in the humble folks we so easily overlook? Overlook because they didn't go to the right school, maybe. Or get the right degrees, maybe. Because they don't wear the right designer clothes, maybe. Because they live on the wrong side of town. Look beyond the surface to the glory underneath and speak and act accordingly. Hear these words one more time. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. God honours them. God exalts them. You insult them. Guess who loses? So friends, let's make sure we speak and act with mercy. In our words, in who we welcome and how. Making sure it's always with thoughtfulness, with grace, without fear or favouritism. Because in the end, it's an absolute indicator of what we really value. If you want to aspire to something, aspire to be rich in faith. That's where we see true glory and where our hearts should truly lie. Let's pray. Father, these things challenge our hearts and our attitudes. And so we pray that you would soften our hearts indeed, that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to take these things to heart and see true glory where it really is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.